The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So, John in his Gospel presents Jesus in light of all creation. He begins his Gospel taking us all the way back to before creation, through creation, into the Incarnation, and now the new creation. Creation and redemption, because He is the Creator and the Redeemer. And today, although we have one chapter left, we are going to experience the climax or the culmination of John's Gospel. And we see that in light of last week, Jesus appearing resurrected to His disciples, breathing life upon them, because Jesus is the one who gives physical life, and He is the one who gives spiritual life, because once again, He is the Creator, and He is the Redeemer. And this week, we culminate John's Gospel. He brings it to a beautiful planned end, and He does so with Doubting Thomas, an unfortunate name, to say the least. He brings Thomas to belief. And John will not stop there. He'll remind us that this belief is for what? For life. It's for life. Throughout the whole Bible, from creation all the way through redemption till Jesus comes again, this is a constant refrain in Scripture. In Genesis 2, God breathes life into the nostrils of Adam. In Job 33, a man in Job's life, not one of his horrible three friends, a man named Elihu, speaks to Job, and he says of them both, "The Spirit of God has made us, and the breath of the Almighty gives us life." That's Job 33:4. Psalm 150, the whole Psalter ends with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." The Spirit of Christ gives physical life, and by that breath He gives, we praise Him. We praise the One who gives us breath with the breath that He gives. You might not know this in Lamentations chapter 4. You probably don't spend too much time in Lamentations, do you? Probably not. Lamentations chapter 4. Jeremiah unfolds Israel's suffering and looks forward to the atonement of a Redeemer. Lamentations chapter 4, verse 20, he calls the Anointed One of the Lord the breath of our nostrils, pointing to Jesus. In Ezekiel 37, we have the Spirit of God called the breath of God. In Acts chapter 17, at the Areopagus, Paul tells those who are listening, the elite, intellectual elite of his day, that it is God who gives to all life, breath, and everything. And in Christ, in Him, we live and move and have our being. So it is the Lord Jesus who is the Creator. It is the Lord Jesus who is the Redeemer. He gives us physical life. He gives us spiritual life. He is everything. The power behind creation, the power behind redemption. And last week we saw Him appear to the disciples, and poor Thomas wasn't there. I don't know what he was doing. It was the Lord's day, and Thomas wasn't together with the Lord's people. And in that, missing that day, he missed Jesus. And so in verses 24 through 31, Jesus comes once again and appears to His disciples, once again locked in an upper room together. But this time He's come for Thomas. This time He's come for Thomas. And this culminates John's Gospel, and He's got a point in the way He does it. And that's what we're going to see today. All right, so we're going to see the condition of Thomas. We're going to see his condition. We're going to see his confession, and we're going to see John's conclusion. Okay? Thomas's condition, his confession, and then how it relates to John's conclusion here in his Gospel. First, the condition of Thomas. Like I said last week, for a week's time, Thomas is just like us, right? He is having to depend and needing to trust in the word of the apostles. He needs to trust in what they say. They have seen the Lord. That's the position you and I are in. This is a familiar condition we see in Thomas, because we can relate to it very well, because it is true of all of us, has been true of all of us at one time or another, and always will be true of us. We are dependent upon trusting in the word of the apostles for our belief in Jesus. And so Thomas is just like us. They keep on telling him, verse 24, Thomas, he's one of the 12. He was not there when Jesus came, so he's absent. And now, verse 6, it's 8 days later. Okay, so there's a week's time in which Thomas is just like us. Now look at verse 25. So, during this time, the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. That verb, told, or it might say they were saying to him in your translation. It's an imperative, indicative tense. It just means they were continually telling him throughout the week. It was ongoing action. They were constantly telling him during this time, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas will not believe. Verse 25. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Pretty negative. Thomas is hurting. Now, what I want us to do, I think it's important for us to see that, first of all, Thomas gets a bad rap, being known forevermore as Doubting Thomas. Okay, because he's faithful Thomas. The greatest doubter is going to give the greatest confession in all of Scripture here. Okay? So maybe we should ease up on Thomas a little bit. At the same time, though, to call him doubting is too easy. Okay? This is not doubt. This is unbelief. Straight up unbelief. And I want to make sure that we understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Because I think there is a difference, and I think it's shown to us here. Okay? This is straight up unbelief. And I think if Thomas were here this morning, he would say that too. I did not believe. I did not believe in a resurrected Jesus. I think he would say that to us. And it is unbelief, because in verse 27, after his confession, Jesus says, stop being an unbeliever. Stop unbelieving and start believing. Jesus sees it as unbelief as well. So let's go to work here. What exactly is going on? What is this unbelief, and how is it different than just mere doubt? Because Jesus says, don't be an apistos. Be a pistos, believer. Don't be an unbeliever. Believe, Thomas. Now, what is the difference exactly? I think we need to make this clear, okay? All of us at any given moment inside of ourselves have a mixture of belief and unbelief, right? We are like the poor man in Mark chapter 9, whose son is dying, and he asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus says, I will if you believe. And he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's us all the time, constantly, right? We're always a mixture of faith and doubt, belief and unbelief, right? That's all of us all the time. But like I said, this is different. This is different. We're at various times more or less susceptible to unbelief. Absolutely. Oftentimes we are susceptible to unbelief during sorrow, during adversity and struggle. And that's the moment that Thomas is in as well. That's when we're most susceptible, wouldn't you say? And I would submit to you that The disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears beside them, and they say, hey, Jesus says, hey, what's up, guys? What's going on? And they said, what do you mean? You don't know what's going on. And they start to talk. And they said, we thought, speaking of Jesus, to Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah. And instead, he died on the cross. And Jesus says, oh, you're unbelievers, right? You are so, unbelievers are so slow, right? How slow and full-hearted are these that refuse to believe? But recognize that their unbelief comes from disappointment precisely in Jesus. We thought he was this, and now we know he's this. And they were wrong, right? But their disappointment was because, I mean, their sorrow and their unbelief was because they're disappointed in who Jesus is. If you get Jesus wrong, you're going to be lost. You're going to be disappointed. It's their fault that they're disappointed. When we're disappointed, when we are looking to the heavens and expecting God to do something he's not doing, it's most often because we have him wrong. And that's why we're so disappointed. Thomas, I think, is disappointed. He's disappointed in Jesus. He thought for sure Jesus was who he says he said he, who he said he was the whole time. And now it seems he's not. But he is. And he is precisely because of what he's done. Died on a cross. And so Thomas is blinded by disappointment, I think. But at any time, all of us are in some place where we are always a mixture of belief and unbelief. That's why Hebrews 3 says it's important that we exhort one another day after day, because we're all vulnerable to an unbelieving heart, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So you and I work in each other's lives to help one another keep believing. And that's one of the ways Jesus keeps us believing. Thomas's unbelief, I think, is out of that. But it's still unbelief. It's more than doubt. It's severe. He's in danger here. And if not for the glorious grace of Christ, condescending, coming down, and presenting himself, just like Mary would have never found him, Thomas would have never believed. And so Jesus does come, and he comes all the way, and he gets Thomas, and he keeps him believing. This is why I say it's unbelief. Ultimatums and conditions are a sure mark of unbelief. Now, I have to admit to you, in Iraq a few times, when I was praying, I had a fervent prayer life in Iraq. Wasn't spiritual maturity as much as desperation. Okay, but I oftentimes had conditions and ultimatums with God in prayer. If you, God, will keep me something, when I get home, I will be John the Baptist, the evangelist. Okay, those kind of prayers. That's a sure sign of, look, that's not really belief. Okay, that's a sure sign of unbelief. Recognize the conditions and the ultimatums that Thomas is making, verse 25. Unless I see, unless I place my finger, unless I can place my hand, I will never believe. Not, see the difference? I believe, help my unbelief, versus unless you do this, this, and this, I won't believe. See, it's up to you, God. If I don't believe, it's your fault. Right? That's very different. And that's where Thomas is. That's where this poor soul is right now. And this is unbelief. Flat out unbelief. Recognize it in yourself. Recognize it in yourself. Thomas has not only made himself the judge, in the sense that he will be the ultimate decider, but He will be the ultimate determiner of what evidence is even allowed in the courtroom. Not God, show me yourself, but God, you have to show me yourself this way. For Mary, it was just hearing his voice, hearing her name on Jesus' lips. For the disciples last week, they saw him and they believed. Now Thomas has had a week of this testimony. Men he trusts, who saw, and who believe, and who heard his voice. And Thomas won't even go with seeing. I need to see Jesus too. Jesus, let me see you. No, no, no. He says, no, I got to touch. You guys heard and you guys saw. I got to touch. This is unbelief. I will only allow this evidence in the courtroom, Jesus. If you're going to prove yourself to me, you got to prove yourself to me this way. And this is unbelief. And Thomas, if he was standing before you, would say it to you the same way, and he would say it stronger. Because we need to recognize this in ourselves. Unless revival breaks out, I don't think life is going to be easy for us in the coming decades. I don't think so. We need to be ready and prepared to live faithfully and courageously in that kind of an atmosphere. And for many of us, we do great until something bad happens. Let something bad happen to us and we're out. Or we come to Jesus with an agenda of our own. I will believe if you do this. And that's unbelief. We need to be strengthened for what's ahead of us. We need assurance for right now. Some of you need some conviction to wake up to the fact that Jesus is your Savior, but probably, perhaps, He's not your Lord. You've taken Jesus into your life to accomplish your agenda instead of taking Him into your life so that you can accomplish His. And that's flat out unbelief. Why not just one of those things, Thomas? Why all three? See, I've got all kinds of questions for Thomas. How about if you just get to place your finger in his side? Is that enough? Why all three things, Thomas? Thomas is messed up. This is unbelief. Look, we're all growing, all of us. All of us here are wrong about some things. If you're right about everything, stand up. Don't you dare do it. All of us are wrong about something, okay? All of us are not there. We're on our way. And we're humble about that, I hope. And it's okay. It's okay to be working through some things. It's okay to be working through some difficult doctrine. It's okay to be working through something that's been introduced to you that you're new to. It's okay to be wrestling with those things. It's okay to be working through those things. I believe Jesus will show up and help you. I know He will. I know that it's okay to be uncomfortable some. I know it's okay to have some questions. And it's okay to ask them and to scream them. And if you need some help, I got some answers maybe. I would love to help you. See, these things are okay. But it is not okay to establish your own terms and conditions for belief. It is not okay to say, I don't like this and I like that and I like this, but I don't like that. I believe in a God that's this way and not this way, and that's the God that I'm going to worship, and that's the God I'm going to believe in. And if He wants me to believe in anything else, He's got to prove it to me or something, and He has in His Word. Here it is. You don't get to decide what constitutes saving belief and not. He does. It's been revealed to us in His Word. It's been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And so, although you might be wrestling with some doubts, don't let it become straight up unbelief. Don't let it be, you're the true God of this world and you will shape Him and manipulate Him into a form that's acceptable to you. You'll create a God that fits all your sensibilities and allows you to keep on living the way that you always have, basically. And believe the things you've always believed. If He is the God of the universe, the Creator and Redeemer of all things, and He is, then it stands to reason He's going to come into your life and do some work. Probably you got some things wrong. He's going to get in your face. He's going to confront you. And like we always say, a God of your own making cannot transform you. You will never be transformed by a God of your own making. The only one that can transform you is the true God of the universe. Let Him come into your life and deal with Him based upon who He really is. And you'll be transformed. But you don't get to make up your own terms and conditions for belief. Nor do you get to do this. Listen, you don't get to hold back either. You don't get to hold back, limit, census, restrict your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of Him not showing you everything you think you deserve to know yet. We do that too. I will give you just as much commitment, Lord, as you give me answers to all my questions. Instead of trusting Him as Lord and Savior of the universe, giving Him everything and letting Him work in the discomfort, in the difficulty. I will really give you my life, Lord, when you give me answers to this question and this question and this question. Unbelief. It's unbelief. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. He's Lord in all. And so we give Him all of ourselves. True faith does have content, though, and we don't get to invent it, and we don't get to manipulate it, and we don't get to edit it. And so this is unbelief. Look, Thomas is saying at this moment, I'll believe my way. Right? I'll come my way. And if not for Jesus breaking into his life at this moment, he would eventually say, I'll pray my way. I'll live my way. If Jesus doesn't break in, that's what it would have become. I will follow you my way. We don't follow Jesus our way. We follow Jesus his way. In accordance with what he's revealed, the truth of that he's revealed to us in his word. One day, Thomas would have found out that he was on the broad way instead of the narrow way. One day, Thomas would have found out he was going the wrong way. He would have stood before Jesus and he would have said, Lord, Lord. And Jesus would have said, I don't know you. Because all the time, the God he was living for or worshiping was not the true one, not the real one. So, this is his condition. This is his condition. Look, beware of some things, right? Before we move to the second point. Beware of saying, I would never worship a God who, blah, 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 blah. Because chances are, that might be the God that is true in your Bibles. Beware of that. Beware of saying, I could never believe in a God who blah, 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 blah. Probably, could be, that's the God that is presented in your Bibles. Could be. Beware if you say, I'll believe if. Or, unless you, I will not believe. Whatever's on the other side of that if is your real God. That's really what you're after. And you just want to use him as a way to get to that. And that's the worst thing he could do for you. The worst thing he could do is give you what is the real God of your life instead of himself. And so you live disappointed and angry at the God who will never give you what is not best for you, and that's him. Beware of those things. This is his condition right now. Secondly, his confession. But don't worry. Jesus is coming to the rescue. Praise Jesus. 8 days later, verse 26. They're together again and Thomas is with them this time. The doors are locked. Jesus comes and stands among them again. And he says, peace be with you. Before we give the other disciples too much credit for their belief and seeing the risen Jesus the week before, recognize it's 8 days later and they're still locked away. Okay? They're not out taking on the world during this week, are they? What would it have done to Thomas's faith if he would have seen a group of disciples scared last week, this week out taking on the world? Maybe that would have convinced him. A lot of lip service about what they've seen while they're locked away in fear. Jesus comes in. He replays last week. He just does it all over again. Same thing. Almost the exact same words. He appears to them. Once again, he says, peace be with you. Wherever Jesus is, peace is. Right? Wherever Jesus is, peace is. It doesn't say, Jesus is here, comfort is here. Jesus is here. Jesus does not say, riches to you, prosperity to you, have another car, have another house. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, never any sorrow to you, I'm here. That's not what he says. Peace be with you, that no matter what you're going through, because you have me, you're going to be okay. You're going to thrive. It's going to produce glory for you one day. Wherever Jesus is, peace is, and he comes. Verse 26 and 27, they're together. Can imagine this moment. Jesus appears to them. Right? Everybody takes a breath, I'm sure. Peace be with you. And then Jesus locks his eyes on Thomas. Right? You can imagine. You can imagine Thomas. It is Jesus. I bet he looked away. No, surely not. He can't look away at a risen Jesus, right? What a moment. He's focused. He's coming right to Thomas. He has to come to Thomas, going to come close to him because he's going to say, put your hand here. What a moment. Verse 27. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, recognize there's an interesting way that Jesus approaches Thomas here. And I want to talk about it because it can be confusing. It seems to be a conflict between what Jesus says and what he does. Now, I'm going to use an example that's not true of my wife, but it's true of some wives. I've heard stories that this might be true of wives. So this is not my wife, okay? But maybe you've heard a story sometime or another in which somebody would say to you, like, you're talking to your wife or your spouse, and she's looking out the window. She's troubled. She's angry or something. You say, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. Honey, I think something's wrong. Are you sure? I told you nothing's wrong, right? That's conflict, right? That's called a double bind, right? It makes it where you lose no matter what, right? You lose no matter what. Because if you say, oh, well, you told me you were fine, she could say, you could tell I was upset. Right? Because what she's saying with her mouth and what she's doing with the rest of her body don't match. Now look, that's what Jesus is doing. It looks like, but he's not, right? Because what Jesus does is he says, feel my side, put your hand in there, do everything you said you needed to do. And then Jesus says, it's unbelief. Right? He calls it unbelief to do that. Do not disbelieve, but believe. So Jesus is condescending to give him what Thomas said he wanted, exactly what Thomas said he wanted. And at the same time, he's calling it unbelief. Do you see that? Now, my question is, why is he doing that? Why is Jesus doing that? You know, a lot of commentators will talk about, well, it's Jesus, just grace. Jesus is just doing what he does, whatever he has to do in your life to get you to believe. And I don't think that's true at all. There is a content to true belief. And if you believe, you're going to believe in truth. And you're going to believe with saving belief. This is what's going on, I think. According to Acts chapter 1, to be a qualified apostle, you have to witness a resurrected Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a mention when he's talking about his own ministry. And I saw the Lord too. I saw the resurrected Lord. This is what I'm thinking is going on. To be the apostle that Christ chose Thomas to be, he needs to see the risen Jesus. So as an apostle, he needs to see the risen Jesus. But as a believer, needing to see the risen Jesus is unbelief. As an apostle, he needs it. But as a follower of Christ, he doesn't need it. And that's why you have this this rub here. Thomas is going to be able, with all the other apostles, to say, I saw the risen Lord. He must say that. He must be able to say that to be an apostle. But at the same time, we don't need to see the risen Lord physically to believe. And so he reproofs this unbelief at the same time. And that's why you get this rub. That's why you see that there. That's why I think John in verse 24 calls him one of the 12. Thomas, one of the 12. He needs to see the risen Lord. He's one of the 12. And so Jesus has come to show him his resurrection body, to appear before him. And John uses this as the climax of his gospel for this very reason. Because through this, Christ is going to bring out of Thomas the greatest confession, like I said, in all of Scripture. After his confession, Jesus proclaims the last beatitude of his life and ministry. But it's not for those who believe by seeing, like Thomas just has, but it's for those of us like you and I who believe by, even though we don't see. That's who gets the blessing. Those who have not seen and yet have believed. It never says Thomas placed his finger into the holes in his hands or into his side. I don't believe Thomas did. He appears, Jesus repeats back to Thomas exactly what he said he wanted, and Thomas answers with, "My Lord, my God." He realizes that Christ has been there all the time. He's been with me all the time, all week long, testimony after testimony. Every time they told me I needed to believe because they saw the Lord, I said, "No, I will never believe. No, I will never believe." And Jesus was there all the time. Jesus is putting on display his omniscience and his omnipresence. He's also putting on display his ministry after the ascension. What will Jesus be doing after the ascension? Ministering to his own, bringing us to belief, keeping us believing, working in our doubts and our difficulty. Just what he's doing now in Thomas's life, he continues to do forevermore for all of us. Thus, Thomas realizes Christ has always been there. In Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah is preaching to the people of Israel. They're in Babylonian captivity. They are in between deportation and homecoming. They're in between God's judgment and God's deliverance. They are out there in captivity, and God comes into their life through Isaiah, and he preaches, and he says, "I'm bringing you home." And he's going to do it through the Lord's servant, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he's not just going to bring them home. He's going to save the whole world in Isaiah 49. It's a glorious prophecy. And listen to how they answer him. When Isaiah preaches this to them, they say this. Isaiah says this, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people. He will have compassion on his afflicted." But Zion said, Israel says, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." Isaiah says, he's bringing you home. And they say, and Isaiah says, "He loves you." And they say, "No, he doesn't. He's forsaken us." He's forgotten us. And he answers this way, can a woman forget her nursing child that she might have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And I will never forget you. I will engrave you on the palms of my hands. And I will never forget you. 700 years later, a man named Thomas is going to look at nail-pierced hands and realize Christ was there all the time. And his soul is going to be restored. Finally, the conclusion. This condition, and then there's this confession, and then finally there's this conclusion. John is bringing, like I said, this to a rejoicing, celebratory, happy end here. And he's going to teach us something at the same time. We have a chapter left. 2 weeks we have left in this gospel, but this is the culmination. As we said last week, John is selective in what he chooses to include in his gospel and what he doesn't. He tells us that several times. We have read verses 30 and 31 several times throughout the gospel to remind ourselves why John wrote. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written here, but these are written so that you might believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. So he includes everything strategically, and he chose to end with Thomas. Why do you think he did that? Thomas is in a position, like I said, just like us. He's needing to believe the word of the apostles. So as his gospel comes to an end, he's going to bring Thomas to the forefront, because all of the readers in John's day and in our day forevermore will be identifying with Thomas. We are all dependent upon the word of the apostles, just like Thomas. So the last thing we're going to see in John's gospel is the Lord Jesus bring someone to a glorious confession. He's going to bring Thomas to conversion and a glorious confession of belief, the greatest confession of all of Scripture, the deity of Christ, my Lord and my God, my sovereign one, my God. A kurios mu kai ha, theos mu. Kurios and theos, Lord God. It's the greatest confession in all of Scripture. Jesus brings him to this moment, to a true conversion. And he shows us what true belief is. So Thomas's belief and his confession is the purpose for which John wrote. Right? I have written this gospel so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in his name. And this is what it looks like. Jesus works in your life. And this is the confession of a true conversion. This is what it looks like to receive life from Jesus. So that's how he concludes his gospel. We might see that. We might believe. What is the point? The ultimate point. This will be the last thing I say. What is the ultimate point? The ultimate point is that the risen Christ will not lose his own. If you are his, you will believe. If you believe and you are his, you will keep believing. He will work in your life to keep you believing. He will show up in your life. No matter how stubborn, no matter how obstinate, no matter how great the unbelief is, if he means to have you, he'll have you. He will come and he will work. And you see this on display. No matter how committed to unbelief you may be. Richard is telling us a story about a good friend of his. Him and Carol both testify. This guy, you would have thought this would be the last man on earth to believe. And guess what? He believes now. That's grace. It's glorious grace. Jesus means to have you, he'll have you. No matter what stupid conditions you make, no matter what evidence you allow in the courtroom or try to keep out. This is what it looks like for Christ to bring someone to saving faith. And when they come to saving faith, they will confess Him as Savior and Lord, Sovereign One, Creator and Redeemer. He is all in all. He is all of everything and all we need. And true faith is based upon the authority of witnesses, the authority of the apostles. You see the Lord of the Word, and you see Him through the Word of the Lord. Seeing happens through believing, not the other way around. Thomas's confession is truth. It's conversion. It's worship, all at the same time. And it's glorious. This morning, like I said, I believe there are people in this room this morning, stands to reason, who are having a hard time believing. You're hanging on, perhaps. Maybe you've had difficulty in your life. Maybe you've had a tragedy. Maybe you have got some theological questions. Maybe that's you this morning. Cry out to Jesus. He'll help you. Cry out to your pastor, to your elders, to the people that love you, will help you. There are also people in this room, I know, that don't believe. And maybe it's for the very same reasons. Because of sorrow, because of tragedy, because something happened, because of theological questions you can't handle, can't get a handle on, you don't understand. You can't see how that works. There are difficult questions. There are. That's okay. But what is not okay is to give up when people love you. And it's not okay to try to change God to make Him fit in with who you think He should be. That won't end well. He's glorious because of who He is. Know Him. Cry out to Him. And He will show up. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Thomas, even in his doubt. And these disciples, in their confusion, in their doubt, in their stupidity, in their stubbornness, we see ourselves. And in all of their faux pas, and all, even in the worst of their unbelief, we see Your glory. I thank You that they were willing and humble enough to proclaim to us the truth, show us even at their worst moments so that we could see You at Your best and believe. We need to recognize that in this passage, You come and get Thomas. You didn't go and get Judas, but You did come and get Thomas. If we belong to You, You will come. You will work. You will show Yourself. And for all of us, we need to see what it says in other places in Scripture. And that is a broken and contrite heart You will never turn Your back on. Be broken in spirit. Be humble. Cry out that you have need and nothing. And Christ will show up. He'll show up big time. We trust You. May we live lives trusting precisely in You. Not that You can give us what we really want, but that we want You. And if we have You, we have everything. Glorify Yourself in Your people this morning, in their hearts. We love You. We're thankful for You. We want more of You. In the name of Jesus, amen.